We left off with the encouragement Peter gives to gird up the loins of your mind. And we had that picture in our minds of you know, bringing up the long flowing robes of the Orientals and wrapping it up so that you would not be entangled as you go about your labors. Kind of like rolling up your sleeves, get ready for work. Contrast to the world with its indecision, lack of action, aimlessness. And I see the two strong, we saw the two strong motivations for holiness, separating yourself unto the Lord. One was the fact that verse 17 says he is an impartial judge who will judge each one's work. He will see right through everything. Strong motivation. There is a sense there of the fear of the Lord that allows one to depart from evil. So we sojourn in fear. Then in verse 18, he says, you were redeemed, not with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by traditions, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Thinking about that, considering that, the precious blood of Christ, oh, how we can forget that as we continue with our life and we just forget the most important thing. Christ paid it all for us. Tetelestai, that one word when he was on the cross, it is finished, paid in full, debt canceled. That was the purpose he came into the world. And the greatest challenge for you and I is simply to rest in his labor, to believe what he has done for us. And as a result of that, then we go from there and we see his action within our life. Now he goes on, Peter goes on, and in many respects I think as he's describing the salvation, then he gets to a very important point in the end of this chapter, although when he wrote it, he wasn't writing it in chapters and verses, because when you see all the little verses and chapter divisions, they were only added later so that we could find things fairly easy. But this was written like a letter. But I think the thought that he's coming to is really focusing on what counts now for us for eternity. What counts for eternity? What are the most important things we should be focused on now that we have been saved? Since we have experienced this salvation. He goes on about the Lord. He says in verse 20, he says, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. God planned it all along the way. Ever since Adam and Eve fell in the garden, in Genesis 3, you see the very, not long after they fell, the Lord was giving them a very strong promise. That the seed of the woman, speaking of the Messiah, the deliverer yet to come, would actually crush the serpent's head, howbeit he would be bruised on his heel. And it's a perfect picture of what happened to Christ as he laid his life down as a lamb led to the slaughter. He was truly bruised for our iniquities, but death could not hold him. Because he says, for who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith and hope are in God. I mean, that is the foundation, the resurrection. That should be something not just once a year we think about, but something that should be a part of our meditations every day of the year. Christ is raised. It validates everything he said and every promise that he gave. Foreordained. I think of how the Bible describes how we were ordained. The Bible says he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. God in his omniscience, knowing all things, he chose you. He saw, you know, think about what it meant for God to look ahead in time. I guess we would think about it being looking at ahead because we think in terms of time. It's hard for us to think in terms of eternity. But God is in all times, in all places, all at once, and he saw everything. He sees everything we've ever done, everything we will do. He knows every thought that we've ever thunk or ones we will think. I think of that, I think, what a blessing. God knows. And we sit sometimes in our focus of the problem at hand and we get so caught up in it. And I think we need to focus on eternity. The Lord foreordained him from the foundation of the world. He chose us before the foundation of the world. Even before the world was formed, he saw what was going to happen and he looked ahead and he chose you. Isn't that incredible? God chose us. We thought we chose him. We thought, okay, we've got it figured out. All right, I'm gonna give my heart to Jesus. I've found him. No, he found you. And you respond to his wooing you. I think of how in my own life, I think of just the road that I went. It seemed such a long way around as I backslid and went my own way. But God actually had his hand on me even in that time of backslidden state in my teen years. To the point where I thought, okay, I was being really smart. Okay, God, I'll give you another chance here in my life. And yet it was just him negotiating the turns in my life, taking care of those details. You know, I'm amazed how God works things out. A number of years ago, one of the pastors from one of the Calvary chapels were relating this story that he and his wife were key witnesses to a murder that took place at a rest stop off of I-80 in California. The man who had been shot in the chest at point-blank range with a large caliber handgun, they were right there when it happened. They went over as the assailant left. They went over and saw the man there struggling in his blood, and they prayed for him, and they were seeking help. Finally, the man had to leave to seek help and told his wife, he's got to accept the Lord, you know, talk to him. And so while the husband was gone, the wife was there and asked him once again to accept the Lord when at first he was resistant. And then at this, he rolled his wife had asked him one more time, and he rolled onto his hands and knees and began to pray, asking the Lord's forgiveness, and he died a few moments later. Later, they met his brother who came out from Tennessee and found out the man had come from a Southern Christian family and had heard the gospel but rejected it most of his life. And his mom, however, never stopped praying for him. John, the man's brother, told him that when their mom had left them at the airport, or him at the airport, when he left, she was in tears saying, I just hope he had an opportunity to accept the Lord before he died. And God had answered her prayers, and it was only a neat thing that brought the family together with this couple that had prayed with them to encourage them. And I think just how amazing God is, even in his mercies. This man was raised in a Christian home, but his whole life, you know, was going in the wrong direction, resisting. God, in his mercy, he chose him, and he ordained a way that he could humble himself once again before he went home to be with the Lord. So I think of the Lord's focus here and how, from God's standpoint, it was manifest in the last times. You see, God had it all planned. All the way through the Old Testament, as you're following history, it's kind of an exciting thing to see God dealing with his people, and there are many lessons. Some who were faithful and saw the blessing of the Lord, and those who were unfaithful and saw the other direction. But the lessons, everything coming to the point where God was protecting his people, even through the enemies, protecting them through the corruption, so that the Messiah would come. And in his last days, he was manifest. You know, we're living in the last days. We're living really, technically, biblically, in the last of the last days. From the time Jesus came, that was considered the last days. That was the ultimate expression of God's faithfulness and expression of love and forgiveness to the world by sending his Son. And think of God's patience allowing people the opportunity to receive for the last 2,000 years. And yet, now we're coming to a very important crossroads within our nation, within this world. There are many things around us, as the Bible describes in the last days, that men would be lovers of the pleasure rather than lovers of God. How I believe that the last days church would be like Laodicea. They would say, I'm rich and increased in goods, but they don't know how poor, blind, miserable, and naked they really are. And there is a lot of that bold, pronounced confession of great faith so often I see, and yet associated with such little practical love toward each other. In these last days, I think we have an incredible opportunity. I think about all the people of everyone that's ever been born from the time of Noah, not counting the people before the flood, but from the time of Noah until now. Every person that was ever born in this world, you know that more than half of them are alive today? You wonder, how could that be? Because of the population explosion. We're living in a time with great opportunity, great peril also. The Bible says in the last days that we'd be perilous times. With love growing cold and lawlessness increasing as we see in our violent society, it is perilous, but at the same time, a great opportunity. As people take seriously the calling God has given them, realizing this life is so short, now is not the time to be thinking about yourself. The most miserable place you ever want to be is when you're starting to think about yourself a lot. When you have to look in the mirror every few moments to remember what you look like and make sure yourself looks okay and that your face is still on straight. Or what are people thinking of you, and what did he mean by that when he looked at me that way? Or, you know, all the introversion that we get into. God, deliver us from ourselves. There's a world out there dying. I was talking to KP. He was going to share with over 1,500 young people in India whom he believes that a third of them will sign up for full-time ministry when he's done sharing with them. And knowing that this last year they sent 2,000 people they trained in India in the training centers, some of which we were there and instructing these young people, out of those 2,000 people, a lot of them are already on the field today. Those of the ones we met and talked with and prayed with, they graduated them, they sent them out in the field. Some of them have already been beaten up for their faith by radical Hindu factions. Some of them have experienced incredible suffering, and yet they keep going for it. Next year, he's training 4,000 people he's already got enrolled. It's incredible what the Lord is doing. Some of our brothers and sisters in China experiencing incredible things in the persecution against Christians. In Sudan, what's going on is atrocious. Zaire and many places where Christians are being brutalized. And yet, you know, they're not counting their life dear to themselves, as we often do and we're tempted to do in America. They're ready to lay their life down knowing that, hey, this time is short. Time is short, folks. I pray we go for it. I pray we have eternity within our heart. In these last times, Jesus was manifested for us. He was ordained from the foundation of the world, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. That is the point. That's the key. Who through him believe in God. It's by faith, not only in Christ, but through him. He has produced that within our life. He has drawn us. It's faith through him. I think of the covenant the Lord makes with us and what a blessing it is. It's not required upon us to perform great feats in order to achieve the righteousness of God. In fact, it can't be done that way. It's so hard for us to think in terms like that. Is it something for nothing? And it really is. We receive salvation for nothing. It's when we think we've got to do something, we're in danger. We cannot add to his salvation. It's hard for us to think of this. I'm reminded of the story of Harvey Penick, who was a golf pro whose biggest success came late in his career. He's best known for his little books on golf, and he never wrote with the intention of making money. He just, as he would golf, he would, in his little red book, take down notes as he would watch different pros and different techniques. He just made a lot of observations on golf. He kept his notebook for decades. And in 1991, he showed his notebook to a writer and asked if he thought it was worth publishing. And the writer said it could be published and agreed to help him find a publisher. Short time later, a man sent Harvey a letter saying that Simon & Schuster had agreed to an advance of $90,000 to publish the book. And the next time these two met, Harvey was troubled. He told his writer friend that with all of his medical bills, there was no way that he could advance the publishing house that much money. Well, the writer had to explain to Harvey that it was he who would be receiving the $90,000. The book was titled Harvey Penick's Little Red Book, and it sold more than 1 million copies. I think of this and I think, you know, how it is true that when we hear about salvation, the first thing that comes to our mind, you know, what do I got to do? What do I got to do for this? What's the catch? I think of Harvey there, you know, think, oh man, $90,000, I can't afford that. Doesn't even know they're going to give that to him. Boy, our salvation is so rich. Our job really is not so much to try to take it in our hands and try to figure it all out, but just to respond to that which God has given. You who believe in him, so that your faith and hope are in God. Now, verse 22 says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. Now, if you want to look at the catch, here's the catch. It's once you've received, now there should be an indication something has happened. And one of the biggest proofs, I think, that the Lord has definitely touched a heart. He says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in the sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. proof of the work of God in our life is right here. John tells us in his epistle, 1 Epistle chapter 3, verse 14, that we know we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. That's a proof. There's something happened in our heart. Jesus said, by this all men will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. It's one of those things people will see. I'm often amazed at sometimes our greatest evangelism occurs when you people just love each other. And in fact, I think that's the number one thing I hear often is people come and visit you people here. They sense the love of God. They sense the love here. And that is a powerful testimony that God is among you. In fact, if anyone is searching for a church, two things I tell them. Look for two things. One, that the Word of God is being faithfully proclaimed. And two, that you sense the love of God in the people. If you have the Word of God being proclaimed, but there's no love, something's not right. But if you got all this love and this overflowing emotion, but no Word of God, something's missing there too. When you have the two together, it's important. There's real things happening. But this is one of the greatest proofs. You know, it's kind of like the effect in our life. Benjamin Franklin, when he made a discovery one day, he found that if he took plaster from his walls and scattered it over his crops grew faster. Well, he tried to share this with people, his neighbors and everyone, and they didn't believe him. They thought he was nuts. So when planting time came, he went out to sow his grain, and he chose a path where his neighbors walked by daily, and he traced some big letters in the prepared soil and put plaster in them. Then he sowed the entire field, including that area. And a week or two after the seed began to spring up, his friends were surprised as when they passed by, they looked on the place where he had planted, and it said, in outlined letters, this has been plastered. As the place that had been plastered started growing up, and the crop was greener and brighter, and it was very evident there was a difference. I think one of the biggest things that happen, the things that really take place in our life, because we have purified our souls in obeying the truth. Something's happened in our souls. As we obey the truth of the gospel, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. As we put God to the test at that and believed His word, our souls were purified. Peter later goes on to speak about baptism in the sense of what it really is behind the scenes, not just the dead ritual of being put in the water and put under the water and then, you know, taken out of the water, signifying a burial and a resurrection. But the real thing, see, that's the outer act that we do in obedience to God. But what took place in our hearts, Peter describes baptism now saves you, not the removal of filth from the flesh, not the outer act, but an appeal to God for a clean conscience. We've appealed to God for a new life, and He's given it to us through His Son. And since that has happened, since our souls have been purified by obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, this is what he's saying. Now there's two different words here in the Greek for love. The first word for love, he says, in sincere phileo. That is a sincere, brotherly, kind of a mutual love. And then he says, in that love, agape one another fervently with a pure heart. In sincere phileo, in unfeigned, in unhypocritical phileo, agape one another. Now, just to give you a picture of these words, I look at agape as obviously the love that goes beyond any human ability. I look at agape, the depth of God's love toward us that we really can't explain. God loves us because He is love. There's nothing that you can do to deserve agape. It is given. That's what He calls us to love one another, just a dying to self-love that you just care about the benefit of someone else. It's kind of a self-forgetful love. You've totally forgotten about yourself and what you're getting in the deal. And yet most of the time, in our human nature, we're always calculating, well, now what am I going to get out of this? What's in it for me? You know, and just the question begs issue with the problem. That is the problem, self. When we even ask that question, well, what's in it for me? I've sometimes saw couples struggle and strive in their marriage. And you give them the scriptures. What does the scripture say? Husbands, this is where your role is. Love your wife as Jesus loved the church. Die to yourself. Wives, submit unto your husbands as unto the Lord. And here are the roles. And if you would focus on what God wants you to do and just do it, ultimately, when they're in the flesh and they're not in the Word, they say, well, what if I do my part and he or she doesn't do her part or his part? You know, then I'm going to be taken advantage of. It's not fair. I'm the one that's given all the work to it. Problem. See, you've missed the point of love right there. Love is forgetting about self. Well, if I do that, I'll be pretty vulnerable. Who said love wasn't vulnerable? Look at the vulnerability of Jesus coming into this world. Kind of like as a lamb, the Bible says, as led to the slaughter. A lamb among vicious wolves, turning his life over into the hands of vicious and cruel men, when he could have stopped at any moment. But for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. You see, his love was greater than a self-interest. I look at this and I think this is what we need, agape, to love fervently one another, to concern ourselves with each other's needs. As we see in the Golden Rule, the picture of that, as we talked about last time, to think in terms of what it really means that we're thinking of doing unto others as we'd want them to do to us. Actively pursuing something good for someone else. That's love. We're called to love each other. Now think about maybe the challenge here. You know, when I look at 1 Corinthians 13 and I see the definition of love, love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. And I think if the Lord is working in my life and I'm becoming more like Him, I could at least attempt to put my name in there. And if I did, what would it sound like? Lloyd is patient. Lloyd is kind. Lloyd does not envy. And what are you laughing for? Try putting your name in there. I think of the definition really. This type of love is beyond human ability. This type of love is coming from God. And if you're plugged into the Lord, you'll have this love for each other. But there's no way you can produce this on your own. There's no way that you could love as God has required you to love for one another. No greater love is this than a man lays down his life for his friends. And Jesus has done this. But not only that, he laid his life down even for his enemies. He loved his enemies. And again, that's the limitation of human love. Love that's in human generated is always needing some type of reciprocation, needing something back. It's always looking for the return on its investment. And if it doesn't get a return, it dries up. It's conditional. That type of love is really a selfish love. I love me, is what you're saying. I want the best for me. Will you bless me? If you bless me, then I'll love you. Very selfish love. But agape love is beyond that. It's beyond emotions. It gives. It's a giving love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. I think of in giving toward one another, the service we have toward one another, serving, employing our gifts, serving one another. This is all what it's about. I think of an old Quaker story. Which telling about a visitor coming into the silence of a friend's meeting for worship. And he was sitting there kind of wondering what's going on, and he asked the person next to him, what time does the service begin? And the Quaker said, when the worship is over. I think, boy, that is so true. When do we begin really serving? Well, when we're done worshiping, now we begin serving one another. And this is what Peter's saying. Since you've purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere phileo, friendship, love of the brethren, agape, fervently one another with a pure heart. Now, I think of this also in a very interesting way. We have agape from the Lord to totally throw ourselves in abandoned at others to help and bless, forgetting about ourselves. But what happens when you do that? Inevitably, there will be reciprocation, though you're not looking for it. And in a sense, the agape that we receive from the Lord produces an abundance of phileo, friendship love, comradeship, and mutual love and affection. And that's always exciting to see. And I think in many respects, that's what people see on the surface. You see, you cannot see agape in one sense, because only the Lord can know whether it's truly an unfeigned, unhypocritical, disinterested love. You could look at two people's lifestyle and it looks like they both really care for people and are charitable. But in many respects, see, God looks at the heart. He sees whether truly it's agape. But what will be the result of that agape love as we all start giving of ourselves? We will have a mutual friendship love, a kind-heartedness toward each other. We'll delight in blessing each other, and we'll receive the blessing from others. And there you have the phileo love. I think that phileo love is warm. I think in a marriage, you know, in many respects, you start out with agape. You're committed. You've signed on the dotted line. You vowed your vows to each other to be faithful, to be what you need to be toward each other. You've said it. And then the rest of your marriage, you learn how to phileo each other, to have friendship and kind-heartedness toward each other, because you're both committed to agape fervently with a pure heart. A cleansed heart is the word here, actually, a heart that has been changed. Having been born again. How can you have a cleansed heart? You have to be born again. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Now here is where I think is the very important difference. And I think about the people that are really putting themselves in the place where they're going to receive of the Word of God. It's going to have an effect on them. But I'm concerned about many who leave off the Word of God, who put themselves out of the time in their reading their Bibles, put themselves away from getting involved in a Bible study where they're focusing on learning the Scriptures. They're not coming out to fellowship so that they can hear the Word of God and let the Holy Spirit do their work in them. And what happens, you see, there, a part of our growth is this constant showering of the Word of God. It's a constancy. You may not even remember tomorrow what was shared today. If I pulled you aside and I saw you in the gas station or a garage sale or whatever, and I said, hey, you know, what did the Lord speak to you this last Thursday night? And you went, I'm on the spot here, aren't I? What was that message? I think you spoke something in 1 Peter. It was 1 Peter, wasn't it? Yeah, that's close enough, I guess. You'd be hard-pressed to remember, perhaps. But you know what's happening also? It's that we're all receiving a shower tonight, a spiritual shower. We may not even see it. But His Word is cleansing us. We're getting our feet washed, so to speak. And we've been cleansed in our hearts. We've been forgiven of our sins. But when we go out in the world, we still get dirty feet. And you know, you can come into a church and you can have people focus on your dirty feet. And you can have dirty feet finders, you know, and people critical. And, oh, you've got dirty feet. I see dirty feet over here. Or you can come and have your feet washed. And that's what happens in a Bible study. You've been cleansed. Remember when Jesus tried to wash the disciples' feet? Peter thought, aha, I've got a new revelation here. I'm not supposed to let him do this. Far be it from me, Lord, to let you wash my feet. It'll never happen. And Jesus said, if you don't let me wash your feet, you'll have none, no part of me. And then Peter says, well, Lord, then give me a bath. And Jesus said, no, he who is cleansed only needs to have his feet washed. But you know, the problem is there are some Christians that do have dirty feet, but they're not doing anything about those feet. And it's beginning to stink. Show me a person, show me a Christian who's been out of the Word of God for a while, and I don't think you'll see much difference between him and a non-believer, because they're both going to have real dirty feet. And yet, when we as Christians come in and get that showering of the Word of God, you see, we've been born again. How? Not of a corruptible seed. The gospel was planted in our heart. We accepted the gospel. Jesus Christ died to save sinners. And I've received him, and I've received life as a result of that. That incorruptible seed The seed of which Jesus said falls on different kinds of hearts, and to some hearts that are hard, the birds of the air come. It lands on the pavement and it does not take root at all. It does not even germinate, and the birds of the air come and snatch it. Satan comes. A person doesn't really understand it, and it's taken away. But other seed falls in a heart that has a little bit of soil there and it starts to take root, but because there's no depth, you know, it's very, very shallow. The first trial that comes along, first difficulty, dries them up, burns them up, and no fruit. And then there's other seed that falls on the soil that's thorny. And it grows up, but the thorns also grow up, and the cares and the deceitfulness of this world and the riches and things of this life that so distract us, especially in this country, choke out the fruitfulness of the Word of God. Be careful not to let things become so important that you're not spending time in the Word of God. And then there is that heart that is prepared. It's plowed up. Now there are times when I find weeds start to grow in my garden. I get distracted with so many different things. Cares and worries and fears and doubts and, you know, busy, busy, busy. And I find myself having a lot of weeds. And I promise the Lord, now, next week I'm going to get rid of these weeds, but now I've got to take care of this right now. I'll be there, Lord, next week. And He's gracious and lets me go, but He's concerned the weeds are growing. Less and less fruit coming out of my life. A little more irritable with the wife. A little more frustrated with the teens. The weeds are growing. But I'm busy, you know. Oh, I'm doing the Lord's work. I'm busy, busy, you know. And the Lord sometimes has to say, well, we've got a real epidemic here of weeds growing. The Word's getting choked out. And I think sometimes He finds it necessary to plow me up again. And I've been there, done that. He's plowed me sometimes. I remember the psalmist who said He's made furrows upon my spine. You know, He's plowing me up good. Trials and difficulties that show me the extent of my strength, that I cannot do it. Lord, help me. Teach me to come back to that first thing that's important, the Word of God. You see, there are two things that are eternal. There's two things that are going to count for eternity. We've looked at one of them, people, loving one another fervently. But here it comes out of being born again, not of a corruptible seed, but an incorruptible, the Word of God which lives and abides forever. That's eternal. God's Word. Making that the most important focus in your life. And this aspect is so important. Now, I see what the Scriptures say here. He says, all flesh is as grass, and the glory of the man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. You know, all of our flesh is as grass. I think of the Lord's word affecting that love within our heart. But yet sometimes the love is not there because the Word of God is not there. We're not spending time in the Word of God and we're finding less and less love. We need to adjust ourselves back into position to receive of His love by hearing of His Word. Then we have the love with which to love one another. Jude put it this way, keep yourself in the love of God. And that's an important thing. Now that doesn't mean that you're supposed to try to figure out a way to get God to love you. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, put yourself in a position where you can see and receive of the love of God. If you're not in the Word of God, it's going to be foreign to you. There was a dome of the Cathedral of Florence, which was designed by Filippo Brunelleschi, or Brunelleschi, and has a very unique feature. A small opening was left in it and positioned in such a way that a shaft of sunlight streams through only on one day out of the year, June 21st. At just the right spot on the floor of the sanctuary is a brass plate, and if the rays should fail to cover that plate completely, there would be a cause for concern. The divergence of the light in any direction would indicate that the structure has shifted its center of gravity, and the steps would have to be taken to correct the problem. He did this because the cathedral was constructed on marsh ground, and he devised this unique method to detect if the church would begin to shift. Now, I think that's a fascinating picture of how us as Christians are God's building, and the sunlight of his love has fallen upon us through his grace, but if worldliness or of some problem within our life, we fail to keep ourselves in His love, we fail to recognize that which He is doing, and we're not putting ourselves in that place, adjusting ourselves to receive of Him, then something's amiss and we need to recalibrate. We need to get that back into focus and say, all right, I was starting so well in that reading schedule this year. And it was working great. And I had my little check marks all the way along on all those little spots, you know. And now I'm starting to look at a week here I missed. And man, I'm falling behind on this day. This day must be real rough. I can't seem to get any of them done on this day. Come back to that. But if you only have time to do a little, I'd rather have you meditate on it rather than just rush through it and go about your day. Because the Word of God is incorruptible. Flesh is as grass. The glory of man is the flower of the grass. Think of the things you're focusing on. Think of the things you set your mind and your heart upon. Will they last forever? How much time in proportion are you spending to provide for your daily living in comparison to provide for eternity? Think about that focus. Maybe it's a free choice you have, but you get what you pay for, so to speak. You get what you focus on. You get what you put your investment in. Where your heart is, there your treasure is. Or rather, where your treasure is, there your heart is. What you treasure the most, what you spend your time on, what you spend your resources on, where you're focused in that direction, your heart is going to be riveted there. I remember one time thinking, well, I've got to save for the kids' college, and I began to think, well, you know, saving, this is real slow. I don't think I'm going to be able to save. And someone told me this hot tip on a stock. Never listen to hot tips. So I thought, well, I'll take a little bit and I'll invest, you know. It wasn't a whole lot, but for me, it was a lot. It's all I had. So I put it in this stock and I was watching it climb just as they predicted. I was like, oh, this is great. This is great. This is great. And all of a sudden, the company that was developing this whatever didn't work, and you know, something stopped it, and the stock fell down to nothing, hardly. And I was like, oh man. But you know what I found? I found that it seemed like once I put my treasure there, I'd never read the stock market before. I never bothered with it, never cared. But every day I would open the paper, you know. Oh, where's the stock? Ooh, a quarter of a point. Excellent, you know. Every day, you know, I'd be thinking about that. Why? Because I put my treasure there. Your heart follows where your treasure is. What a freedom it is to have most of your treasure in the things of God. Now, we can worry about many things as we're going through this life, but let me not say, you know, we're all to be paupers and sell everything and just give everything to the church. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is that you've got that wealth in this world. That's great. Praise the Lord. But there's a greater wealth. There's people all around you. There's an increasing number of children in this society that don't have a loving mother and father at home. They are totally out without a real comfort in their life. They're being fed by society and TV. They're not getting anything of the Word of God in school. We're creating a generation of people that are just emotionally crippled. And they're all around us. People for whom Christ died. People that haven't heard the gospel. People whose lives are a wreck. Their marriages are falling apart. They're struggling with suicidal thoughts and depression. People all around us. People. Think of the thousands, multitudes in the valley of decision. This is eternal, folks. So our focus should be on eternity. And I find that when I'm in the Word of God, that eternity comes that much more clearer to me. And have you ever had a problem and you're trying not to think about it? Have you ever had an issue, you know, maybe a situation's come up with an overdrawn account at your bank or some issue, the creditor's calling for this or something's happening. Now, you got this problem. Now, it's driving you crazy. And someone tells you, well, just stop thinking about that. Have you ever tried to stop thinking about something? It's impossible. You can't stop thinking of something. There's only one thing you can do. Think of something more important. So you want to overcome some of those petty concerns. And I say petty in light of eternity. Paul, look what he went through. And he says, all those things I went through, the beatings, the scourgings, the shipwreck, everything, he says, I counted as momentary light affliction. Now that is a category that I don't think many of us would be putting those things into. But he did. Why? Because he saw eternity. You want to overcome a lot of these petty things? Focus on the things that are eternal. You know, sometimes I find myself distracted. Okay, I've got to take care. I've got to call this person because I've got to make sure that the buyers of the house and all this, you know, I'm going through all my mind. And sometimes these thoughts will start crowding into my Bible study. But you know, when I begin thinking of you, and I think of the people, I think of what God is doing in your life, and I think of the people that are hearing the Word of God on the radio and getting saved. And we started up on Bangor, Maine, and it's incredible what's happened. One of the pastors was sharing of how they got the Calvary satellite station, and the transmitter there, and one of the guys who's kind of a lumberjack kind of a guy up in Bangor, really neat guy, he's describing the story of climbing this 200-foot tower in the last day that the FCC was going to allow them the license, and they had to get this thing connected, otherwise they'd have to reapply. And that's a 2-year process. So it was that day or nothing, and he had to climb this 200-foot tower in this huge hurricane gale-type winds. And he climbed trees for a living, but he was going back and forth, swaying 10 to 20 feet on this thing up in the air, holding on to a cellular phone to try to get the adjustment right in this thing. And he said there were spiritual battles like crazy in the city. But there on top of Graves Hill, which was his family name, he got that thing established, and now the Word of God is being transmitted in an area where it never had been. They never had a Christian station. Incredible. And I think, you know, here, this is what's going to affect in people's lives. And because that spiritually needy area is receiving the Word of God, they're soaking it up like sponges. Folks, I pray that we can have that focus. How can we get the Word of God out? That's what we want to do with everything we're doing. What is our vision? To win, to build, to send. Win people in Jesus Christ. Build them up in Christ. Send them out for Him. People haven't heard, and we'll keep moving until all the world hears. We'll keep going forward because all flesh is as grass. The glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Psalm 103 says, as for man, his days are like grass. The flower of the field, he flourishes so, and the wind passes over and it's no more. Its place acknowledges it no longer. Everything you see around you in this world with your physical eyes one day will perish. But for all eternity, people will either live in eternal bliss with the Lord or in eternal condemnation apart from Him. How can we not tell them? Peter then says, now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. This is the word. The gospel of God, the good news, has the power for salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's the power to salvation. It's the gospel. It's not what we can do. It's not our slick programs. It's not our slick outreaches. It's, folks, it's just whatever we can do to let the gospel be presented in whatever category and wherever we can to whomever will listen. Because we know it's the gospel that will have the power in people's lives. So what counts for eternity? Perspective. You're alive. You've got opportunities. Three senior citizens were golfing together, and two of them were griping endlessly. The fairways are too long, said one. The hills are too high, said the other. The bunkers are too deep, said the other again. Finally, the third man said, hey, at least we're on the right side of the grass. Folks, there's going to be a lot of things that you'll struggle with in this life, and you'll compare yourself with others, which is a dangerous thing to do, and always maybe either be vain or bitter, you know, because the only two possibilities in comparing yourself with others. You either get conceited because you think you're doing so well, or you get bitter because others are doing better. But you know, there's one thing that's true. Hey, you're alive. You have opportunities. The reward is before you. Soon this life will all be past, and only what's done for Christ will last.